You can have your Bibles open if you want to John 15. We'll be looking at some scriptures on the screen for a while, but we'll eventually get there. Did anybody notice the title of next week's message by Larry Moyer? Why does anybody need religion when we already have so many other problems? If you have a friend who could use that message, please make sure that you bring him or her. There's an old story about a king in India who loved to play chess, and in fact, he was really good at it. And so often when he had visitors to the palace, he would invite them to a game of chess. And he became so confident in his own abilities that one time this older man, this sage, visited him, and the king was feeling confident and generous, and he says, "Hey," he says, "if let's play some chess, and if you win, I'll give you any reward you want. You just name it, you can have it. What would you want if you win this game of chess?" And the old man said, "Well, I'll take some rice." "Rice? That's all you want is rice? How much rice do you want?" Well, the man said, if I win, let's take this chessboard, and on the first square, put one grain of rice. On the second square, put two grains of rice. On the third square, double it and put four grains of rice, and then double it again to eight grains of rice, 16 and 32 and so forth. "That's really all you want?" "Yeah." They played the game. Well, as you know, the king, in this case, lost, but he kind of chuckled because, after all, what kind of a gift or reward was that? So he called one of his servants to bring a big sack of rice to give the man his reward. And as they begin to put the rice on the board, they soon begin to realize the power of multiplication. Exponential multiplication just by doubling the rice. In fact, of course, this is a legend because it couldn't have actually happened. If it were possible, the math says that you would end up with a pile of rice about the size of Mount Everest. 1,000 times the annual rice harvest of the world today through multiplication. In Matthew chapter 28, we looked at it last week briefly. It's the Great Commission of us telling people the gospel and making disciples. Here's what it says. Let's read it. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" There's one command in the Great Commission, as it occurs in Matthew. Really, the only command word is make disciples. And then there's like three words that explain what it means to make disciples. The first one, they're verb forms, you could say, but it's going, make disciples. So the going implies going and preaching the gospel, inviting your friends so they can hear the gospel, those kind of things, where it's evangelistic, getting them to hear the good news. But making disciples is not just sharing the gospel and seeing people come to faith in Christ. Making disciples also includes what we're doing after the second service, baptizing. Because as someone is baptized, the point is to be expressing a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. So going public with your commitment is part of making disciples. And the third part of it is then to be taught to obey everything that Christ has commanded. So it's launching a lifetime in which you are hearing the Word of God and responding to it and doing it. So it's the whole process of what we call discipleship. Coming to believe in Christ is just the first step. But growing in Christ is the point. And why would that be the point of what Jesus said? Because he wanted to reach all nations for at least 2,000 years, because here we are far from Israel where Jesus said these things. It's through the principle of multiplication, spiritually seeing your life multiplied in others, that the world is reached. And it starts with us in a disciple-making mindset. And that's what we want to talk about today, is how can you and I be disciple-makers starting here, starting now? We'll never reach the nations of the world. We'll never reach the communities we live in if it doesn't start with us. So where do we each fit? I know that as believers, if you're a believer in Christ, you have a desire that your life impact others. It comes with the indwelling presence of the Spirit to want to impact other people and affect them spiritually. Many times it gets suppressed, squelched, if you will, by the busyness of life, by the distractions, sin, selfishness. But the desire was implanted in us to have an impact on others. I'd like us to think through a little bit so that each of us can kind of do a personal evaluation. This is about yourself. This is not about evaluating others. I'll give you four terms that I'm borrowing from a guy named Dan Spader in a book entitled The Four Chairs, or Four Chair Discipling. Dan Spader has been used of the Lord for the last 30, 40 years in a ministry of discipleship and multiplication. The church board is just starting to read this book together. Dan Spader is kind of responsible for launching a variety of ministries. Pastor Seth and the youth have gone for some last 10 years, really, to things in Chicago. You may remember hearing about Dare to Share and Equip and Merge. All of these are discipleship, disciple-making organizations launched from some of his ministries. He's put this together in a book. I sat in on a seminar of Dan Spader last spring at Pastor's Conference in Chicago as well. And there's four terms that he uses that just helps me kind of visualize, evaluate where a person might be at. Let's think through them. The first chair is the seeker. This is the person that says, I am considering Jesus Christ. They're not there yet, but sometimes, of course, people come to Open Door or people come into your life who are thinking about, is there a God? And they're thinking, is the Bible true? And they're attracted maybe to the lifestyle of certain Christians. And what they're really considering is Jesus Christ. Is he really God who he says he is? Did he really supply the complete payment for our sin? They're considering Jesus Christ. Some people are in the first chair. The second chair is when you make that crucial decision and you know that you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so you've passed from death to life, and you are in the second chair. You know you have eternal life. Now, something great happens when you make that decision, and that is that, as we've said, God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you. And the presence of God is going to affect you. And one of the things that the Spirit does is not only give us the desire that we mentioned to have an impact on others, but He gives us the capacity, the capability to impact others. They're called spiritual gifts. And the Spirit begins to use us in unique ways, and we have a desire to get involved in the process, and that's what brings us to the third step, or third chair, the worker. This is the person who is plugged in and serving Christ in some way using their spiritual gift and other opportunities, skills, time, talent, whatever it might be. But you begin to serve Christ in some way. Now, it happens all over this building, especially on Sundays, but other times of the week. It happens outside this building as you have different ministries you are involved in, people you are involved in. I was thinking about just the upcoming weekend, the Wild Game Dinner and all that. All kinds of spiritual gifts are at work through that in that operation, you could say. Because, I mean, Rod Bullis has provided some leadership and oversight of all this thing, and you've got different people who have coordinated things in terms of the meal and setup, and there's organizational gifts going on. There's a lot of serving gifts where just people are saying, yeah, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. There's a lot of evangelistic gifts, or at least evangelistic activity, as people invite people. One person's gotten over 20-some tickets already, and they got names and people that are coming with them. So all kinds of gifts are involved in the worker, and it's the first part of disciple-making. Because now you are plugged in, you are engaged in this process of accomplishing the Great Commission. People come to Christ, people are being growing, people are being served in the church, in the ministry, in a Sunday school class, at a coffee shop, whatever it might be. What I want to talk about and focus on today, though, is something, I guess we can call it the fourth chair. And I share about the fourth chair not to make us feel guilty if we're in the third chair, okay? But to make us feel excited about another stage of spiritual growth, often neglected, in which we multiply. This is a mindset of disciple-making where we are multiplying our impact by equipping others to serve. Do you see the difference? It's being used to put the next chest, twice as many rice kernels on the next square. How do we go about multiplying? Of course, Jesus told us what to do, go and make disciples, baptizing and teaching, but how does it work? Paul talked to Timothy about that when he said, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." If you just kind of slow down and read that slowly, you see that Paul is at the end of his life, last book of Paul's writings, and he realizes that he's going to be out of here soon, but he's confident that his impact is going to continue because Timothy, for example, you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and now Timothy, what you need to do is to entrust what I've taught you to reliable men, and those reliable men will teach others also. You see how this thing spreads, it multiplies, because Timothy had, reliable men had, and others have had a multiplication mindset. That's how Christ expected the church to multiply for 2,000 years, and here we are, 2015. Where do you see yourself? Where are you in your own spiritual progress? Over the years, of course, we've talked about our purpose statement being RBI and reaching, building, involving. And if you had that in your mind as we were talking, you might have seen that, yeah, that in step one, that's, you know, the seeker. We're trying to reach the seeker. When people come to Christ, be the believer, we try to build the believer. So that what? So that they become workers. You get involved, plugged in, serving. But as we've talked about it, maybe you've heard me say this, maybe not, but I've never pictured the RBI as being linear, just you do this, there, check box, I'm there, I've arrived. Because it's really more circular in that it's reaching, building, involving so that you do what? So that you reach and build, involve others. That's the circular multiplication process, which is really what the fourth step is all about. And we've just done a little talking as leaders going, we might need to tweak the RBI a little bit and maybe use RBIX, as in the multiplication sign. If what we're really wanting to do in impacting our county and the world is to see the reaching, building, and involving multiplied. For that to happen, there's going to be some decisions that each person has to make wherever they find themselves. The one who is seeking, of course, needs to believe. The one who is a believer but not plugged in needs to get plugged in. And if we are already plugged in, we need to develop a multiplication ministry mindset. Some choices will have to be made to make the move. It's interesting just to think through the words of Christ initially, as he started his 3.5-year ministry, Jesus said things like, come and see. Just come. You know, that's what we're asking people to do. We invite people to something. We invite them to church. We invite them to be part of our lives, you know, where we're working or living. Come and see. What Jesus also said to seekers was, believe in me. He began to speak and preach that whoever believes in me has eternal life. That's the invitation that goes to those who are in the seeker position because they need to make a decision. And if we're believers in Christ, we need to make another decision, and that is to choose to serve Christ faithfully with our gifts. You may recall last September, I think it was, when we were talking about being connected with God and connected in service, and that one Sunday we passed out puzzle pieces. And everybody got a puzzle piece, and I encourage you to sign your name in the back of the puzzle piece, turn them back in, and did that for a couple of weeks. And then we built the puzzle, and so that we could display it. And you look in the back of it, and you see that it takes all these individuals to make this picture. We all need to be plugged in, and that's the start of fruit bearing. That's the start of disciple making. We're plugged in, and we're having an impact in a corporate way together that we could never have had one by one because we're connected to the body and serving in the body. We want to focus today on this third step that we're talking about, choosing to disciple, train others who can also reproduce. Jesus had called people into service by saying, I'll make you fishers of men. But then he also said, and we're going to look at this passage in a moment, this is John 15, he said, if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit, fruit that will last and last and last. It won't just be your ministry for right now and there. I'm done, or I retire, or I change. But it'll be fruit that lasts. And so before we even look at this passage, I want us to have in mind how God might use us in this ministry of making disciples. What does it mean in a practical sense? I think it means multiplying in two different ways. One is to multiply our life, and the other is to multiply our ministry. Multiplying my life means taking responsibility to help a couple other people grow spiritually. Now, you might have a bunch of other people, but you see how to multiply, it's really got to be maybe more than one, right? That would be addition. We're interested in multiplication. Helping a couple other people grow spiritually. Now, to do that, it means taking initiative but not being pushy. Okay, we're just talking about relationships at this point. Has God put on your mind that there are certain people who are either seekers or believers or already plugged in some way, but you know, you just have that heart to see them progress and go to the next stage, if you will. How will you impact them? It won't happen just by watching and then critical if they don't, and glad if they do. It actually takes relating to them, discipling. Now, that's kind of intimidating. Let me just tell you what happened to me when I got to Bible college. I think I just turned 18, just trying to learn some things and didn't know much. But my roommate in that first year in Bible college had an older friend who was a student. And he was old, he was married. I mean, he must have been 28 or something, you know, really old. In fact, he was balding, if I remember right. And so he just didn't fit. But one day, I'm just telling you how I was feeling that day. One day he came up to me and said, Sid, I hardly knew him. I just knew that he was my friend's friend. He said, Sid, I'd like to disciple you. It freaked me out. I had no idea what that meant, but I was pretty sure what it meant. I didn't want him to do it, okay? Because I just didn't get what it was. And so I kind of spent the rest of that semester kind of avoiding him. His heart was probably sincere. He's maybe been making disciples for the last 40 years, and I missed out somehow. But, okay, I know that it has to be intentional, but we can't be pushy. I think God is going to help us find those people in a very natural way. So get to know a variety of people. If God puts in your heart to have a multiplying type of a ministry and mindset, you get to know a multiple number of people. It can't just be the two friends and they're already where you're at spiritually or ahead of you or something, you need to get to know people. That's part of what an ABF is about, is to get to know people. We can often just come to it as a consumer and say, well, do I like it? Is it helping me? I don't know, not much. Instead of it being a place where we begin to say, this would be a sphere of ministry for me, or a Bible study, or people you have coffee with, or on a softball team, or wherever you get to know people. You have to know people to multiply. And then to begin to intentionally encourage them. That it might be that you're writing a note and sending a card if that's meaningful. Guys don't understand that, but women probably do. Drop off a little gift. Ever done that, guys? Probably not. But what will it be that will encourage someone? You heard them ask for prayer for something last week in the study or ABF. Does anybody check and say, how's that going? You're trying to encourage them. You follow up. You maybe ask them to do something alongside with you. And you begin to consistently pray for them. There's a few people that are kind of in your heart and in your mind saying, I want to have an impact in their life. And so you begin to see your life multiplying because you get this other-centered view of your life and then your ministry as well. So we're assuming you're plugged in somewhere using your spiritual gifts, but you begin to mentor others in doing what you do. One, if you want to add. Two, if you want to multiply, okay? I know that not every ministry works quite like that, but it can. It can. Multiplication. Do we have the multiplication mindset of our ministry? I was talking to someone this week who works in business, and what he does is he goes into companies and tries to help companies be better at what they do and grow and be more efficient and that kind of thing. He said, you know, one thing that we do is we go in and we talk to all the key people and we train them in mentoring someone to do what they do. They're to be mentoring someone to be able to handle all the things that they handle. Now, why was that good for business? One reason it's good for business, obviously, is for just continuity, because what if that guy gets sick? What if that guy takes another job? What if she's suddenly gone? She has maternity leave or whatever. You need somebody who can keep the balls rolling to do the same things. But it's more than that. That's how a company grows, because even if those people don't leave, the idea in the company is that if you can do this effectively and you mentor two other people to do it effectively, there's a potential of now maybe even restructuring so that three people are doing it effectively and the company grows because that works. So that's what we don't do for money, right? But what about for the kingdom of God and multiplying disciples? Mentoring someone to do what we do, but it takes a switch in mindset. Here's a couple of issues we might face. We need to expect to eventually replace ourselves and stop feeling so possessive. You find a ministry niche and you kind of like it. But we won't always be here. Who else can do what we can do? It will mean to not be so possessive, and we have a sense of replacing ourselves. And we'll also need to expect that the people that we would mentor might improve on how we do it and stop feeling so defensive. Because if we always make sure that we work with people who could do things not as good as we, so we can keep our superiority, well, you can just see there's a diminishing value of what's going to be happening instead of the other way around. Of course, we're talking about the kingdom of God here. Do we have the mindset of replacing ourselves through multiplication? You're a newer believer. That's great. God's at work. You're here. You've seen the value of Christian fellowship, Christian encouragement, worship. But if you hang around other people who are encouraged and worshipers and so forth, eventually you're gonna kind of get infected and say, no, I want to be involved too. And so you're going to move from chair two, the believer, to chair three, to where you get to serving and you're having an impact on other people. There's a problem, though, with level three. If we're just serving, kind of in our own little isolated world, we eventually stagnate. We're going to get annoyed with the people we're around? Because we're kind of in this mindset of me and my ministry. It's kind of an encapsulated thing, and we can actually develop selfishness in our service, can't we? The solution to the disillusionment, frustrations, is to be committed to making disciples. I want to explain why. If we're just doing a ministry job, it's not very motivating. Like I say, it can become inward. How effective am I? It's all self-focused. How is it? Am I having an impact? If we're just doing a ministry job, it's not motivating, but multiplying, God using us to multiply in the lives of others, suddenly makes us desperately dependent on a connection to Christ. Because as long as it's my ministry, I can feel like I'm in control of this because I've got the abilities, maybe the spiritual gifts, and this is all kind of under my control. And you see how suddenly we can become non-dependent on the Spirit to be able to function like that? But if we begin to have a mindset of how can I influence somebody else, you know the problem with trying to influence somebody else? We have no control over whether they will be influenced because they have their own will. And if we're going to actually have an impact in somebody, boy, God's got to do something. And so, in us, there develops a desperate dependency on Christ to somehow use me, but it's going to be God's work in this person. If we're multiplying, we desperately need the Lord. That thirst is what will sustain our own growth and joy and vision, because we know that God is using us for others. Take a look at John 15. Jesus in John 15, well actually John 14, 15, 16, and 17, four chapters, spends the last crucial time of his life before the cross with the 12 disciples, 11 after Judas leaves. He knows the great commission he's going to give them after the death and resurrection before he leaves. He knows what's ahead in the church age that we're in. He said, guys, I've got to really establish something here. There's no way this happens unless you are in desperate dependence on me. And so he uses an illustration of a grapevine, verse 1. We'll only have time to touch few highlights in this important chapter. I am the true vine, Jesus tells the 11, and my Father is the gardener. So just picture this. God is growing a garden. God is producing fruit. It's not our garden. Christ is the true vine. Jump down to verse 5 and we see where we fit in. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Okay, so the main vine, in other words, is Christ. And then we are all branches, but the point is going to be fruit at the end of these branches. Impact, multiplying. One branch can have many pieces of fruit on it, right? You're a branch, and God intends for you to have multiple fruit. That's the multiplication, disciple-making process. But how is that going to happen? Go back to verse 4. Remain or abide in me, and I will abide, remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There's other parts of the illustration. If you get cut off of the vine, you're worthless. So we have to remain connected to Christ. This is this desperate personal attachment in the Word, in prayer, in thought, that we are abiding in Him. And then we bear fruit. In fact, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Not just a little, but much fruit. On the other hand, apart from me, you can do nothing. We are in desperate need of dependence. I can only bear fruit if I'm attached to the vine. He gives another point. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Second issue is that bearing fruit brings glory to God. not me. The mention of God's glory is very important because if it's not to God's glory, it's not actually disciple-making. If it's not to the glory of God, it's just showing off our ministry talent. And that doesn't produce real fruit. And that's going to be the struggle, that temptation that we'll all have in ministry is, you know, we admire certain people for their ministry, and what we're drawn to is that we would like to be admired too. That's not fruit-bearing. That cuts us off from the life of the vine, because real fruit doesn't make people admire us. It makes people admire and submit to Jesus Christ. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. It's not your glory, it's my Father's glory, if you bear much fruit, and then you show yourself simply to be my disciples. And if you're disciple makers who are making disciples who make disciples, that's what the fruit is all about. Verses 9 and 10, we find that bearing fruit is motivated by Christ's love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. See how it's flowing from the gardener to the vine, to the branches. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. So there's a rich connection, the fertilizer, the life of that, the nutrients in that vine are dependent upon a love relationship with Jesus Christ. So to abide in Christ really boils down to abiding in his love. You have to remain in my love. And if you remain in my love, then you'll actually do what I command. Because true love is what is motivating. True love motivates. Guilt doesn't motivate. If you go away feeling guilty today, you've accomplished nothing, because it won't sustain you. If you go away privileged by the fact that there is a God who sent his Son died for my sins, his Son unconditionally loves me, knows all the crud I've ever been involved in, everything I will ever do, he still loves me completely, and he wants to use my life. Can you get over that? Never. Because that love can sustain us throughout a lifetime of disciple making. So please, he says, remain in my love. And if we're stuck in some stage of non-growth, non-fruit bearing, is it because we have failed to remember the reality, the broadness of his love for us? Dating, courting, newly married, there's a sense of, this person loves me, I'm going to please them. That's what needs to be rekindled constantly in a marriage relationship. And that's dealing, it is pretty hard because you're dealing with a sinner, okay? But we have a Lord who loves us unconditionally, never fails in his love. We just need to remember that first love constantly, and we begin to bear fruit. Going on in verse 11, we find that bearing fruit results in real joy. I have told you this so that my joy, whose joy? Christ's joy. Christ is very joyful. That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is where the joy comes in the Christian life, is through being used of God in multiplying our lives in somebody else. So as we're connected to him, and we're glorifying him, and we're abiding in his love, and we're bearing fruit, what's not to be happy about? In fact, we quit looking at all the things that made us so unhappy, because we are absorbed in seeing our life impact other people's lives. And the joy comes. Verses 14 and 15 are exciting. Amazing term. It says that bearing fruit makes me God's friend. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. Do you see the distinction he's making? It's really a distinction between what we were calling chair 3 and chair 4. He says, guys, you've been with me all this time. You've been doing what I say, but you're kind of been servants. But I'm inviting you into a relationship where we would be friends, not just servants. It's when you get involved in this multiplication process. Jesus began to do this in his training. Remember the time he sent out the 72 disciples? by pairs, and they went around different cities, and they were to do the same thing Jesus did. And they did. They went around teaching the kingdom of God about Christ, and they went around casting demons out and so forth. They came back, and it says they were filled with joy, and Jesus begins to pray and says he was filled with joy, and you see this thing starting to happen. They became partners with Jesus. If you're a servant, use the term employee for our illustration. If you're an employee, you may or may not be on the inside of what's going on in your company, okay? You've got a big company, and you get a work order in the morning, maybe this is what you need to do, or there's kind of a list, there's an understanding, this is what you gotta do, and it really doesn't matter if you know what the boss and the owner is doing. That's what servants just do what they're told. Jesus says, I don't want that kind of relationship with you. I want a friendship partnership with you, and then I'm going to call you friends for everything that I learned from the Father, I make known to you. So now, you see, the company owner might have some friends who are on the board of directors with him, and the company owner maybe has those kind of guys who he has lunch with, and they strategize, and they talk about the company and where they're going with the company, because they're insiders. And Jesus says, I want you to be insiders. Fruit bearers are insiders and begin to interact with God about other people, and amazing things happen. As friends, here's one of the privileges. First line of verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Don't miss the last line. Fruit that will last. I've appointed you to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. I think there's kind of an implied story there. Have you ever seen fruit that lasts? If it is, it's plastic. If it's sitting on your counter and it's lasting, be very, very suspicious about that. Because fruit doesn't last. Jesus says, my fruit does. Because my fruit is going to continue to impact people here just 2,000 years later, and it worked. You know, what the disciples did is happening right here in the room today. She said, I'm inviting you to be a part of fruit that lasts. I think one of the reasons we fear old age is because we fear not mattering anymore. Our company needed us. Now we're retired. Our family needed, our kids needed us. They're grown, they're taking care of most things by themselves. So I don't matter. With diminishing abilities and diminished involvement, we seem to have diminished impact and get the old age blues. But can you imagine if, in our golden years, instead there is kind of this web of a few more, we begin to think of the people that God has allowed us to impact, and now we see the fruit lasting and remaining. Imagine visiting with Billy Graham in his old age. Imagine that. I got a feeling he's not only enjoying the fruit that has been born, the thing is, there's really no age limit on bearing fruit. I think just sitting down and spending an hour or two with Billy Graham, wouldn't you go away more encouraged to live for Christ? Because you can just keep bearing fruit. There's no age limit to it. Bearing fruit enables the impact of my life to outlive me. And one final promise in the last line of verse 16. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. God answers fruit-bearing prayers. Why? Because it's asking God about the very things that he's really, really excited about. If you imagine, I mean, a lot of prayers aren't answered, and not all the fruit-bearing prayers are answered either. But imagine all the different prayers that God hears, and what percentage of them are just about our circumstances and our comforts. Now, those are in the Scripture too. We can both ask Him and talk to Him about absolutely everything, because He knows we're kind of working through the stages of our spiritual growth, and we need help along the way, and it builds dependence and relationship with. It's all important. But I can just almost imagine that Christ's ears perk up when we start to pray about fruit-bearing, about the impact we want to have in somebody else's life, somebody we invited to the Wild Game Feast, somebody who we've been living next to for a long time, someone who we're in an ABF with, we're trying to encourage. And we begin to pray about that, and it's like his ears perk up because Jesus is thinking, I just had the same thing on my mind, you know? I'm wanting the exact same thing that you want. No wonder there's so much prayer answered, because we're asking the same things he longs for. Go back to verse 7 where we skipped past it. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be given you. We get a sense of what he really wants in someone's life. And we get a privilege in it by being dependent upon him and glorifying him and drawing from his love and then bearing fruit to last. As I enter a little bit different stage of my pastoral life, I can think about a lot of different kinds of different people. I got a stack of directories about this high. Sometimes I need to look at one someplace and I go through and go, oh yeah, I wonder what happened to them? People moved away, people changed churches, people died, of course. But you kind of get a mental picture of that person in relation to the body of Christ spiritually and so forth. Some strike you with having more joy, more impact, more prayerful, trusting. Others, just a spectrum. We're all somewhere here, right? Others, not so much. I really wonder whether the key is whether they determine to make the choices necessary to bear spiritual fruit in others, who would invest in others, who would invest in others, and who got out of a comfort zone and started to pray different and do different and relate different because they began to get a mindset of God wants to use me to multiply the body of Christ. A final illustration. If you know the Bible geography at all, you know it looks kind of like this. Okay, most of Jerusalem and all that is on the left side of the Jordan River here between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And you'll find both, you know, seas in the scriptures. And Jesus was raised near the Sea of Galilee. It's where he called most of his disciples who were what? Fishermen. They never went fishing in the Dead Sea. You know why? There are no fish in the Dead Sea. there's no grass, you know, bulrushes and that kind of thing around there either because it's dead. Now, there's something similar about these two seas, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. They both are water. They both have the Jordan River flowing into them. It's both the Jordan River. But what's different? The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. The Sea of Galilee, the water is going through, and there is life, greenery all around, fish teeming in the waters today. Dead Sea, the water goes in. Never goes out. Salt deposits have made it unlivable for fish. Just sits there. God has called us to multiply. It's the key to a vibrant, joy-filled Christian life. How can I be involved? Involved in serving, involved in multiplying. It'll look different for every single one of us. We are not the same. We're not all the teachers. We're not all the preachers or missionaries or upfront performers. But we all have relationships that are uniquely our capability, our opportunity. And there are relationships that probably God is calling us to take a step out, to go beyond ourselves, to say, I want to impact at least a handful of people for Jesus Christ for eternity. Because he said, make disciples. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would be excited about what our life can be. To think of your plan for each of us to be disciples who make disciples. See the impact of our life going way beyond our enjoyment. Lord, it's not a call to an easier life. It may be far more difficult in many ways, but it'll be a life that is infused with your power, your joy, and your encouragement, because we will desperately need it. In Jesus' name, amen.